Our speaker this morning is again Lyndon Sheridan.
Well, I haven't words to express my appreciation for this week. It's really been a great blessing to my own heart, and there's no way to say thank you as I really feel it. If they talk about the cold north from now on, down my way, I'll know what they're talking about. It couldn't be the people, it's the weather. My, how I've enjoyed the fellowship and the warm-hearted encouragement of you saints along the way, because whether you know it or not, I preach the word with fear and trembling, and it has been a great encouragement to just hear your kind words along the way. I've enjoyed the music so much. I'm not a musician. Every member of my family is a musician, except myself. But I always excuse myself by saying they need an audience, so I furnish that. But I've sure enjoyed being part of the audience to this ministry in music. And our brother Swab's ministry and directing the discussion hour in the afternoon has been very enlightening to me personally and very helpful to me, because I confess that I have some problems in the area that we've been dealing with. And I think it was certainly apropos to have this at this time. Of course, Brother Taylor's ministry is always a great blessing, and he's just unique. And I just am thankful that I had the privilege of sitting under his ministry again, and along with you, dear saints. In looking into the Word, I don't know of anything more fitting to sort of draw together what seems to me to have been the aim of this week in the ministry especially, and that is to turn to the book of Philippians, the epistle of Paul to the Philippians. Will you look at verse 1 of chapter 1, please? Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Then would you turn, please, to verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things in Christ who strengtheneth me. This epistle stands out like the diamond among the epistles somehow. The epistle to the Philippians appeals to us in a unique way. I think one reason is that this epistle is positive. It doesn't correct doctrinal error. That's not the thrust of it. It doesn't correct moral evils. It only seems to touch on a little bit of incipient friction that might be in the midst of the saints. But other than that, the epistle is almost altogether positive. And we like positives. It's not a book of doctrine either, which is quite different from Paul's writings. Generally, Paul is doctrinal, and then he goes from what he announces as doctrine to practicing that doctrine. But here, it's a book of example all the way through. Each chapter is an example. And in each case, except one, it's the apostle himself who is the example. For example, look at chapter 1, verse 21. The theme of this chapter is in verse 21. But Paul doesn't state it as a doctrine. He says, "For to me to live is Christ." Paul is speaking of this being a reality in his own life, and he is the example. We'll notice that in each chapter as we go along here rather quickly. Philippians deals with the Christian life, not how to get life, but how to live it. It's not how to be saved, it's how to live now that you are saved. And it's personal, individual. It's not a church epistle. That is, it doesn't deal with church matters. It's not teaching church principles. It's personal, individual. It's individual progress on the conflict. And therefore, it's rather strange to read verse 1, isn't it? Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. That seems a little bit out of place when I realize that the epistle will deal with the individual, our personal experience of living the Christian life. And yet, he couches it in this verse, which would sound like he's going to talk about the church. At least, he suggests the local church, the complete local church, all the saints with the bishops and deacons. Why does he begin it that way, when it's an individual thing, personal? I believe it's simply this, that if I'm going to make progress in my Christian life, I have got to do it in relation to my local assembly. I have got to learn to live with the saints. I have got to fill my place in a local testimony of God's people. That's the only reason I can understand why he would begin this personal, individual letter with an address to the church in its entirety and in its complete. So, also I noticed in verse 1 something else rather significant. Paul usually begins his letters by saying, "Paul, an apostle." He might add other things, but usually he begins with his title, an apostle. But he doesn't mention that here, does he? It's simply Paul, and he links right along with him a younger brother, Timotheus. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Christ Jesus. You see, it's a question here of Christian living. And there's no apostle when it comes to Christian living. The apostle Paul had no more going for him than did young Timothy. We all have the same Christ, the same glorious, wonderful Lord, the same one to empower us, to enable us to live this overcoming, this victorious life. We have the same one that the greatest apostle had. And we are all on one level, none higher than the other. And all the possibilities that Paul had are your possibilities and mine. You know, when we're going on a trip, let's say like I did recently, realizing I was going to cross that desert out west and going to climb some pretty stiff mountains. What do you think I did in preparation for that trip? Do you think I washed the car and touched up a few dents on it? Or do you think I took it to my favorite mechanic and had him to look at the heart of the thing and make sure that that motor was in good condition and everything that was vital to that car's running? Certainly, that's what I did. And you know, sometimes I think we're trimming the corners on our Christian life, dealing with the fringes. But saints of God, I believe we need to come back to the heart of things again and again. We need to check the control panel of our being and ask ourselves, can I really say today, to me to live is Christ? This, I would say, is the passion of the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus wasn't somewhere on the fringes of his life, but the Lord was so much to him that he was really the passion of the Apostle Paul's life, the driving motive of his inmost being was Christ himself. That's what he says. To me to live is Christ. Why should this be true of you and me? I think of one reason is that the Lord Jesus is the very center of this universe. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, "For by him, Christ, were all things created, visible and invisible, things in heaven, things on the earth, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." He's the reason for the very existence of all things. Those prepositions are so powerful in that verse. Through him were all things created, which speak of the fact that he is the agent in creation. The Son is the one who is credited with creating all things. And then when it says, "For all things were created by him," the preposition "and" there would suggest that it's all in his power and is a display of his glory, of his person, of his majesty. All things were created in him, in the display of his very being. And all things were created for him. So he is the reason for everything. He is the center of it all. Isn't it perfectly logical that he should then be the center of my little life and yours? Another reason for which I am sure the apostle said to me to live is Christ is what he says in Galatians 2:20. "I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, it was the fact that the Lord, this glorious one who's the center, the very reason for the universe, gave his glorious being for just that one man, the Apostle Paul, a Christ hater. You see, Paul doesn't say he loved the whole world. He said he loved me and gave himself for me. So great a one gave himself for one man, Saul of Tarsus, an enemy of Christ. And this is exactly what each one of us can say. He not only loved the world, but he loved me and gave himself for me. That leper that came to the Lord that day, as they always did, wearing that cover over his lip and crying out as he walked, "Unclean! Unclean!" And everyone avoiding his path. And the Lord healed him. But it says the Lord touched him. And I'm sure every time that leper told that story of his healing, the most thrilling thing he had to tell was, "He touched me." Oh, the Lord Jesus has touched you. He not only gave himself for the world, but he gave himself for you. He touched you. He touched me. What reason we have to say, "To me to live is Christ." No wonder Paul, who knew that we've been lifted out of bond slaves into friends, and then even beyond that to the brethren of the Lord of glory, still constantly calls himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ. The reason being that he had found such wonder, such glory in this blessed person, and that person had done so much for him that there was nothing left to do but to fall at his feet and be his glad slave. As someone has put it, to be his slave is freedom indeed. And so in this first chapter only, the apostle uses the name of the Lord Jesus Christ 19 times. He uses his titles, I mean, by that. That's not counting the pronouns, he, him, and so forth. It's just naming the name, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, and so forth, his titles. He mentions him by name 19 times. In this first chapter, he's just full of Christ himself. And surely this is, as our brother Taylor has been expressing to us during this week, have a strong personal relationship with the Lord. Oh, saints, I believe this is the difference. This is why some Christians never seem to have their joy. They never seem to be on top of their circumstances. They seem to ever be going to meetings and conferences, and they watch others get such blessing, and they seem to never get it. They seem to never get on the top of the waves. And I believe the reason lies here, and that is that some have never seen the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonder that he gave himself for them, and the reflex action of their hearts, which should be that they fall at his feet And like the Apostle Paul, they are blinded to everything else but Christ. The place for us to start when we check on ourselves is at the heart of it all. Do we really mean it when we say, "To me to live is Christ"? Well, if it is, we can see some things that will characterize us if this is true of us. The things that we see characterizing this apostle. Let's notice them in chapter 1. First of all, in verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the compassions of Jesus Christ." If to me to live is Christ, then I will share his affections for his people. He didn't say, "I love you." He said, "I long after you all in the compassions of Jesus Christ." The love Paul had for the saints was the love of Christ for the saints. And he uses that Greek word, splunkna, which has to do with the intestines. And that's why it's translated bowels in the King James Version, which really doesn't put the thought across to us at all today. But that the reason for that was that the Hebrews considered the intestines as the source of a seat of the tender feeling. The Greeks considered it as the source of the passions. And so he's using this to express inner compassions, the outgoing of the heart. And notice he says it's the compassions of Christ for those saints. If to me to live is Christ, then I will have his compassion toward all the saints. Again, in verses 12 through 18, "If to me to live is Christ, then I will have the same interest as Christ. But I would you should know, brethren, that the things which happened unto me," and that is, he's been thrown in jail, and he wears a clanking chain in a dungeon, "the things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel." Verse 18, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I will therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." The apostle's not saying, "Please pray for me. Oh, my sufferings are so great here." Oh, he could well have spoken like that. But instead, all he's got in mind are the interest of Christ. "The things that have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And Christ is preached as a result of my being here in this dungeon, in this place of misery. And I rejoice therein and will rejoice." Oh, do we see the interest of our Lord? If to me to live is Christ, his interest will be my interest. If to me to live is Christ, then he'll become the supreme concern of my heart. Verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, whatever happens, Christ be magnified, he says. If to me to live is Christ, then he will be my chief concern. And if this is true of you and me, what is true of the apostle will be true of us also in verse 23. For I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is very far better. Now the apostle is not talking here about the rapture. He's not talking about the resurrection. He's talking about death. The context here is dying. And he says, I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is very far better. Talking about dying. He says, I have a desire. Now, the word for desire here is the Greek word epithumia, which is used 38 times in the New Testament. And all but three of those times, it means evil passion. It's such a strong word, and it's associated, therefore, mainly with evil desire. It's passion. But three of those 38 times, it's used in a good sense. One of them was our Lord Jesus using it when he was coming to that Last Supper with his disciples, where he would institute the Lordian feast. And he said, with desire, with passionate desire, have I passionately desired to eat this Passover with you. And the next use of it is by Paul when he speaks to the Thessalonians and speaks of his longing to see their face. Passionate desire to see the faces of those dear saints. And here is the last time it's used. The third time we have it is having a passionate desire to depart and be with Christ. You and I hang so tightly on life, don't we? We hold it so precious. But this apostle preferred, had a passionate desire to die that he might be with Christ. If to me to live is Christ, then the result will be he becomes unspeakably precious to my heart. And even if it's the rapture that we have in mind, it's not to get out of this scene, it's not to get away from it all, but it's to be with Christ. To me to live is Christ. If it is, then our conduct will be as becomes the gospel of Christ, as he says in verse 27. And this will also affect the way others think of us and treat us. As you see in the last part of the chapter, in verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. There's no use trying to hide what we are, dear Christians, in this world. If to me to live is Christ, they'll see it, and they'll treat us accordingly. And we'll have to take whatever comes as a result. Even among Christians, if really, if this is our burning passion, Christ, I think that we'll be peculiar even in the eyes of many Christians. And we have to be prepared for that. To me, to live is Christ. The passion of the Apostle Paul. In the second chapter, you have Christ as the pattern of the Christian, of the apostle himself. And we have the disposition of Christ, as this word mind may well be translated. What was the disposition of our Lord? Oh, we've heard it. Even this morning at this table spread for him. How he who was so great became so small. He didn't say, I will ascend. He's the one who descended. He didn't say, I will be like the Most High. He was like the Most High. And he emptied himself and took on your form, my form. Humanity. The Creator became one of his creatures. Oh, what a disposition. What a mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What a mind. I mentioned that the apostle in each chapter except one uses himself as the example of what he's exhorting us to do and to be. But not this chapter. For this chapter is humility. And certainly we wouldn't expect to hear the Apostle Paul saying, I am the humble brother. Of course, the moment anyone talks like that, we know he's full of pride. How fitting that in this chapter, the Apostle backs away and he offers as the example, not himself, but the Lord of glory. Oh, what an example for you and me. Oh, saints of God, that we might be content to be lowly, that we might not seek the high place, but that we might be the servant of all. You know, in this same chapter, he causes us to realize the absolute necessity of us working out in our lives this salvation. He says, do so with fear and trembling. Why should I tremble lest I miss this life and all its richness and victory and abundance? Why should I fear? He says, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. This should make me fall on my face that God is working in me today and day by day seeking to bring me to will and to do what he's laid out for me in this wonderful epistle and in all his word. Oh, that we might come back to home base, that we might touch base again, dear saints, and really ask ourselves, is it true? To me to live is Christ. We're going to have a word of prayer in closing, and will you please remain seated after the prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee again for such a glorious Savior and Lord. And, oh, Father, we pray Thee that the result of this conference might be we've been brought to